Certainly good to be here again on this Saturday evening, and you know, it's amazing how quickly our time moves on. We have one more day, of course, a full day of a gospel meeting, but it's certainly been a pleasure to be able to come out and to be with you, get to know you a little bit better, spend a little bit of time with you, but more importantly, we've been able to labor over this series of lessons and be able to maybe extend an invitation to those who are visiting with us and maybe even here tonight. We welcome you, and we welcome the members as well, and we're glad you're able to come out to be with us. And as I always say, if you find anything that we have taught or presented, that you have questions, additional questions about it, I do not claim to be able to cover all the material perfectly. I'll do the best I can to present it accurately, but there's always something else that maybe could be said or points that could be made better, and certainly always open to those that advice and to talk with you or the questions you may well have. But certainly it's good to be here with you tonight. Tonight we'll work on the subject of expediencies. And hopefully we can explain this concept that, of course, an expediency is simply a means by which you carry out what has been authorized. And so we'll look into that and dig into that today. I like to think of it along the lines of expediencies. I like to think of that as a concept that God has put in Scripture so that we can carry out the work that He needs us to get done. God is a perfect designer of Scripture. And God is capable of giving a law. And like I say, the New Testament has been in existence nearly 2,000 years. And guess what? It is, even though it's an ancient book, you can pop it open today and direct anyone to the path of salvation. Nothing is missing, nothing is left out, no thought concept is missing that leaves a human being without guidance. So it is truly perfect. There's nothing like that. Human beings cannot create and design law like God does. You know, sometimes, from time to time, you'll pop the, turn the news on, and there's some great project that some company is putting on, and maybe they're putting some big pipeline in that's going to bring oil, and we don't have to rely on oil from foreign people any longer, and it's going to solve all kinds of problems, create millions of jobs, and all those things, and everything just so seems so great with the project. And then they're out there clearing the field and everybody's ready to go, and then, somebody discovers way off in a remote corner of the land that they're clearing that there's some nest up in the tree, and it is the great blue-horned, red-eyed, purple-beaked screech owl. Who has been extinct and almost extinct, and somebody passed a law 30 years ago when that thing is only 5 of them left to protect them, and well, guess what? 30 years ago, and now them things are flying around like bumblebees. But somebody passed a law, and the whole project is shut down now because you can't. The vibrations from the machinery over there will disturb that screech owl nest, and so therefore, the whole project is shut down. How many times we hear of things like that, right? We all the time, and we look at it and say, "Well, boy, what an antiquated law that is." And we'll come along and say, "Well, they'll spend the next 30 years in court trying to get the law changed, and the whole project this all falls apart, and all those grand intentions are just put on hold." God does not give laws that way. He doesn't do that. God designed Scripture so that they can accomplish everything that He intends to do. And God has some great things that He's planning to accomplish and has always planned to accomplish. Think about when Jesus is going to approach the disciples. There's 11 of them in Matthew 8. And here they are. They're going to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. God's going to start off everything that is necessary for the gospel to spread, and so we can have it to this very day. He, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is being given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What a statement. Can you imagine if you were one of those 11 men standing there as Jesus has basically said, the world is your project. You've got to get the gospel into all the world, all the known world. That's what the great feat that is set before you. Well, God's always capable of accomplishing those things because he knows how to give instructions to get the work done. You come over to Colossians, And Paul, well before the first century's out, he's going to make a statement that hints that the gospel has gone into all the known world at that time. Verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul has made a bold statement. The gospel is spread that way. How did it happen that way? Because God is a perfect designer. He knows how to direct and instruct. He knows how to guide. He knows how to get everything accomplished. And God knows how to give a perfect word that will do all those things you see. The kingdom. Jesus is on the earth and he describes a kingdom as going to be like a mustard seed. The smallest thing. But he's in that prophecy, in that parable, he makes mention of how that mustard seed would spread like the kingdom would, and it would affect and influence everything around it. It would be such a huge tree that's going to grow from such a tiny seed. Well, when you come to Thessalonica in Acts 17, the people there are upset because of the gospel, and they make the statement that, you know, that those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. So that shows you the power and the influence the kingdom had in a relatively short period of time. God was able to accomplish great and tremendous things and not be shut down by things that are outdated. That, you know, there's all kinds of things that transpire but since the law was given to where we are at today. And so how does God accomplish those things? Well, I would suggest to you the subject tonight will kind of get into that in a very deep way here in a little bit. Again, the way God does it, He's a perfect lawgiver. Over in James, the first chapter, in verse 25, we've referred to this passage several times during our study, and you know, it's amazing. A lot of these passages that we use, that we have multiple times we can go to them and see great things from the passages. Verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So here is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect in the sense it is complete. It has everything that we need. There's nothing missing. There's nothing left out. There's nothing forgotten. There's no particular thing that we'll go to and say, well, we don't have the information we need to make good decisions. It has all of those things. But he also describes it not only as a perfect law, but he describes it as a law of liberty. And truly, it liberates us from sin. That's the ultimate thing that is there. But I would also suggest to you that the New Testament also liberates us to be able to fulfill the will of God, to accomplish everything that God wants us to do. We're not restricted, we're not hindered, we're not left in the dark per se so that we can't accomplish the great tasks that are set before us. Because if we're Christians, we have things laid on our plate that are great. We're the light of the world, okay? You know, we are responsible as members of the local church to be able to work in such a way as each individual member contributes to produce the growth of the body of Christ so that the church measures up to the head. That's a great feat, okay? Let no one mistakenly mislead you. When you call yourself a Christian, you're a member of the Lord's church and you're laboring in a local vineyard, you have great things set before you. Great and powerful things that God expects because God knows He's able to do that. Well, the New Testament liberates us from all those hindrances that would easily keep us from accomplishing the great work. It liberates every soul to be its very best, to produce the very most excellent things before God. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, black or white, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. You are capable of going to the New Testament and getting the information there necessary to be the worker that does not need to be ashamed, to produce excellence before the God of heaven and earth. Free from human rules and human traditions and perceptions and feelings and views and hindrances that oftentimes will shut down good things. The New Testament liberates us from that. In the New Testament time, one of the big struggles that was going on was with the very challenge that was being basically imposed by the Jewish teachers that were trying to bring the traditions into the New Testament. And then you could see just a vigorous fight against that because you can't change the New Testament and turn it into something else. The Jews, by the time Christ comes on the scene, they have created the Mishnah. And the Mishnah has got hundreds of different ordinances and laws that they've come up with. and tradition, human tradition. And maybe a lot of those things had good intentions behind them. But the problem is when human beings become lawmakers, they're not perfect. And they don't liberate to do the work that God has to do. They oftentimes appeal to human desires and human wants and wishes. And you can just imagine how frustrated Jesus was during those times. And you can see Him as He was engaging the Pharisees as they were constantly trying to impose things on God's teachings that were not necessary and they certainly were rejected. The Christians in the first century, you go over in the book of Galatians, that the brethren there were facing these challenges of those trying to introduce these teachings that God hadn't authorized. And let's just look at a few of those passages real quickly as we move through. But Galatians, the second chapter, and if you look down at starting in verse 3, here Paul, as he's recounting here, he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberality, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So remember, as they were attacking the brethren there at Antioch in particular, and they were trying to introduce that, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't yield not even for a moment. They didn't give way. Why? Because the truth of the gospel was what had to remain. And you could not allow something to be attached to it to hinder, to keep the work from being accomplished that God had set in mind. This concept of liberty that is brought through the law, chapter 5, verse 1, Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Human beings adding to the law of God is a bad thing all the time. In the fourth chapter, I know I'm bouncing you back and forth a little bit here in Galatians, the fourth chapter, look at verse 9, and he says there, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" See, those things would restrict them and take away that freedom to be the very best for God. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And over in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, and look down in verse 18. We'll read a few verses there. He tells them here, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." When human beings start adding and they start creating laws and rules, and they're not yielding to the authority that God has given, guess what? Somebody's going to get cheated out of a reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Those are always bad news for us. So we have a perfect law. The law is given in such a way that God is able to manage people throughout the years and throughout the generations. Just many of you in here can easily tell me, some of you that are, you know, we have those in the audience that were born in the 30s. And you've seen so much change that has occurred. How is it that over the time of change, over, you know, you think about, I can remember as a kid, you know, black and white TVs were it, right? That was it. That's all you had. And but some of you remember times where there were no TVs at all. Think about how technology has changed. Think about all the ways society has changed. And yet God is able to give a perfect law that we can operate and manage the Lord's church and manage our lives to perfection. And we can walk accurately. Well, how does He do that? How does a law that is so demanding that you be absolute and you hit the mark, how did this law that is so rigid in one way have the capability to be so flexible that throughout all the changes and generations of man, God is able to accomplish His will in every generation, with every people, with everything that comes along? Well, that brings us to our subject for the night, expediencies. That's why we have to keep the law pure, the New Testament pure, and stick with it. Because it has that ability to do those things. Expediencies gives us the ability or the freedom to fully accomplish God's will without expediencies. Without expediencies, God's design in Scripture would, without the expediencies that we have, designed by Scripture, by properly interpreting the Word of God, without those things, there are many things we would not be able to do. Think about things like a song leader. But that's an expediency. You couldn't have a song leader unless the New Testament allowed for that by the design of Scripture, the way it's worded. Song books, pews, buildings, plastic cups for the Lord's Supper, signed-up sheets for people to sign up, tracts, books, emails that you would send Scripture out, or maybe trying to use teaching opportunities there. Facebook, it's a modern-day thing. You wouldn't be able to go to Facebook. It didn't exist. Well, how do you use those things? How do you justify it if we have to have authority for everything else? Through the means of properly using expediencies, you see. If we were going to teach, well, in the time that Jesus gave those commandments, automobiles didn't exist. Well, how would I justify being able to drive in an automobile to here to preach the gospel or take a plane? How could we use PowerPoint? All the technology. I remember the first time that I saw someone standing at the Lord's table, and they were they had the little phone thing, and they had the Scriptures on the phone thing. It's kind of like the first thing came to my mind is like, that can't be right. You know, that's something fun. That is something wrong about it. It looks wrong, right? No, it's not. Still the Word of God, right? This technology change. There are people that would, struggle with the concept of having a PowerPoint. But, of course, they realize, well, the PowerPoint is just no more than an expediency to carry out something that God has already authorized. You know, sometimes we put songs on the screen instead of singing them from books. All those things are expediencies. Websites. You think about how many times we use those things. Without the proper use of expediencies, you couldn't justify. You couldn't prove that you had the authority to be able to have even something as simple as a website. So when you think about that, we're able to function and use the things that are around us because, first and foremost, if we properly and rightly divide the Word of God and establish authority like we talked last night, those things will be able to be done properly, and we still can keep the will of God and accomplish the things that are set before us. A passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. I want to stop for just a second. That's a major passage. Very important. Study to show yourself approved of God as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's going to tell Timothy, study or show diligence means you give your very best effort at the word of God, because it's so necessary for us to study to show ourselves approved as workmen. He doesn't say study to show yourself approved as scholars, so you can have knowledge and keep it. No, it's all about hearing and doing. You study to show yourself approved as a workman that will be approved. Well, the only workman that's going to be approved is one that's accurately doing what God told him to do. And so you have to dig in. So Paul is telling Timothy, you study so that you can actually apply the Word of God. It's really the point he's making there. You study so you know exactly what God wants done, and so you can accurately apply what is there. You have to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish. Very important passage. Maybe in the Lord's church we're drifting away from the concept of needing to study to learn the Word of God for ourselves. It's an old statement, if you give a hungry man a fish, he'll eat for a day, but if you teach him the fish, he'll eat forevermore. We as the Lord's people, we have to always teach those people that we are working with, to study with, to be self-sufficient in being able to go to the Word of God, break it down, break the context down, and dig in there and find out exactly what God is saying so they can be doers of the Word of God. And we have to make sure that they're capable of doing that for themselves. We don't want them to be just dependent on us, because we want them dependent on God. It's very important. So when you think about just the subject, and we're going to go back to talking about the subject of generic authority for just a second, because through generic authority is how we authorize expediency. When something is specified in the New Testament, well, we have no choice but to do exactly what God has specified. But when we have generic authority where it authorizes things within a category, well, then therefore now we have the option of basically choosing those things that are going to be the wisest things to do to accomplish what God has directed us to do. And what I would like to say first and foremost with that is that when we look at expediencies, it's not a free-for-all. And a lot of people, you know, I've heard people say, you know, that's just, there's no such thing as expediency. It's wrong to even have them. No, that's not true at all. You couldn't accomplish half of the things that we talked about doing without the use of expediencies. But it is not a free-for-all. It doesn't mean that we can just use as a matter of our judgment or a matter of our thought. Everything has to be authorized. And so, therefore, when we look at it, we're going to work through a couple of examples here. When you look at what generic authority authorizes, then expediencies are no more than just merely the thing that is being used to directly carry out what has been authorized. And I put the word directly in there because that's necessary. Because it doesn't authorize any old thing. It authorizes what is directly, it authorizes the thing that is necessary to directly carry out what God has told us to do. So, for instance, as we look back over at our buddy Noah, you can imagine the great feat that he had set before that day, that time that he lived. And it's interesting because the Bible says that Noah did exactly what the Lord had commanded him. And Noah's going to come across as one that was a man of faith in the book of Hebrews. So we go back to our passage in Genesis 6 and verse 14. And we're going to just take this one verse here and look at it. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So we talked last night about how gopher wood is specified. So no other wood would be, he would not be allowed to use any other wood. Noah did not have the freedom to choose another type of wood. Gopher wood is not an expediency, okay? It's a direct statement, it's specified. So therefore, that's the end of the conversation. There's nothing else can be said. He could not use any other type of wood on the ark, period. But because he tells Noah to make the ark, then the idea of the idea of we're making is the action he has to take to put this together. And God does not necessarily specify all the details that it will take to make the ark, right? He tells him some details, but not all of them. Well, guess what? I know for sure that in order for me to make the ark out of gopher wood, then I've got to, by necessity, I've got to get gopher wood trees. And some kind of way I've got to cut gopher wood trees down, because gopher wood trees are living, they grow out of the ground, okay? So I'm going to have to cut them down. So the means by which I carry out that is what is also authorized is I'm authorized to cut the trees down. Even though God didn't specify it anywhere, God never said, go cut the gopher wood trees down. God didn't say what to cut them down with. He didn't say where to get them from. But guess what? If you're going to make the ark out of gopher wood, you have got to be able to do all of those things. So all of those things will be authorized for Noah to do, even though they're not pointed out in the scriptures because of the general statement God made there, then those things would be authorized. So if you think for a minute, even though Noah couldn't use any other kind of wood, Noah had the ability to cut these trees down because God allowed him that. So let's say the only two ways that in that day to cut trees down was with an axe, and let's throw a handsaw in there, okay? So when God gives him the command to do that, so that's the only two methods that could be used to bring down the trees. And I'm not saying that is. I'm just saying let's think that way for just a moment, okay? So here we go. Noah's got to get all these gopher wood trees cut down. So the axe would be an expediency. The handsaw would be an expediency. And Noah could choose whether or not to use an axe or a handsaw. Now, if Noah had a neighbor across the street and the neighbor came over and said, you're wrong for using a handsaw, the neighbor would be wrong because God has authorized the use of the expediency to directly carry out what he told him to do. So Noah's okay to use a handsaw. It's okay to use an axe. Noah could start off, and guess what? He could start off with an axe. And he's chop away, and then, you know, maybe a little later on down the road, he wants to switch up and use a handsaw. That would be fine. You know, 10 years down the road, as he's working on the ark, maybe new technology comes along. And now the power saw is out, okay? And so now Noah could use a power saw because it would be a means to use to carry out making the ark as far as cutting down the gopher wood trees would be concerned. He would not be wrong for using a power saw, even though a power saw didn't even exist in that day. The generic authority authorizes that action to take place, and the expediency of using the power saw would be authorized because of that. And so therefore, Noah would be in good shape. He wouldn't have violated anything that God taught him to do. So no one can come along and says, hey, it's wrong for you to do it, because God has authorized him to do it. Now, Noah may choose not to do it. There may be a lot of reasons that Noah would not use the power saw. Well, maybe, guess what? In order for Noah to use the power saw, he's got to get into the electric company business, okay? Well, all of a sudden now, he's not authorized to get into the electric company business, okay? He's authorized to cut those trees down. The direct thing to take care of the command to make the ark, okay? So, that's how it works. He talks next about the pitch. He's to pitch it or to cover it inside and out with pitch. So pitch is specified. And so guess what? Noah couldn't use anything else to seal the ark up. And it don't matter if the greatest technology came along 2 days after God gave that instruction. I don't care if it was the best technology ever. He had to use pitch. That's it, because God specified pitch. Now God tells him to cover it. So Noah had to cover it inside and out. That was specified. But the idea of covering, well, he didn't specify how he had to cover it. So therefore, Noah was then free to use different methods and means to cover the ark with pitch inside and out. He had to fulfill that instruction. So Noah, very easily, he could have used his hand. He could say, maybe the best thing to do is just get that pitch put on my hand, you know. But Miss Noah may blow a gasket over him, kind of all that sticky stuff all over his hands. And so that may not be the wisest thing. And Noah could really just as easy as say, well, I would rather use a trowel to cover that thing inside and out. 5 years down the road, a neighbor comes over, sees him out there trying to get this ark built and cover that thing with pitch inside and out. And neighbor comes up and says, you know, I was working in my shop the other day. I got this sprayer. You can heat that pitch up and spray it all over this thing and it'll cover it perfectly. Noah, even though that technology didn't even exist when God gave him the instruction to cover it, Noah is authorized to carry out the work of God, the most efficient scriptural way that there was there. He could use that sprayer to cover that ark with pitch. He would not violate anything because God has authorized it through that generic authority. And so therefore the expediency to carry out directly what God told him to do is authorized. And you can see the brilliance of what God has done in just such a simple example as that. Now, what if someone took exception to the fact that Noah being out there, you know, using trowels? You know, maybe he says, you know, guess what? The trowel that you're using was used once before on the guy over in the pine forest over there. He's making some huts or whatever, and that trowel's got, you know, some pine saw juice on it or whatever. And so you shouldn't use that trowel, Noah. You're wrong for using that trowel. His neighbor would be wrong because God has authorized him to use the trowel because it's covered under that generic authority there. He's authorized to use it. So his neighbor would be wrong for that. He can't hinder Noah from doing what God told him to do. God has given him the flexibility to carry that out. Now, Noah may well choose not to use that. And maybe it's not a wise thing to do. And he could choose that. He could change it up. He can use it for a little while and change up and do something different, whatever may be the wisest thing, the best thing, to carry out God's will effectively. But the bottom line to expediencies are, they have to be first authorized. We'll get into some of those things later. Now, if someone wanted to come along and say that, well, God has authorized certain things to be done, and we have the authority to use a certain expediency, and they come along and say, well, you know, guess what? That just can't be right. Well, the only way you can make that statement is you've got to go to Scripture and show where God has made an exception to the rule that He gave to authorize it. So you have to go back to Scripture again. And now if God comes along and specifies, okay, it's okay for you to do it under certain conditions, but now, you know, I'm going to put an exception there. So I want to work through a couple examples of where God always communicates to us what He wants. So if God puts an exception there, it stands. When human beings come along to hinder or limit work that needs to go on, well, guess what? You better have Bible authority for it. So think about God is the only one who's capable of making exceptions to the rules that He gave, right? Over in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible there says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So that's a pretty direct statement, that the Christian is to live under the authority of the laws of the land. That we do, you know, and he makes it very point blank there, doesn't he? That, you know, if you're resisting the authority, you're resisting God. So now, if that's all I had, right? And that's the beautiful thing about Scripture. We take all the Word of God. That's how we determine what's right from wrong, right? We take the sum of what God has said. It's like a volleyball net. You ever have one of them suckers and one end pops loose and the volleyball net flops over? Well, if you take Scripture and every time you look at a subject, you take everything God said, you're always stringing it out tighter and tighter. And when you have it all together, then you have the full surface. You have a perfect net there. It's going to serve the perfect purpose that you have there. But if you leave something out, you got something hanging. But so if we take that one passage there, and that's the only one we looked at, well, you know what? If the government came along and said the church here at Warfield Boulevard needs to make sure that you preach one lesson a month on diversity, and that you know acceptance of all the alternate lifestyles, including the homosexual lifestyle, if they pass a law saying we need to fix the problems of hatred in society and we want the churches, we're going to make the churches do that. Well, guess what? This passage right here, if you had nothing else said, we would have to do that because we'd have to obey the laws of the land, right? But that's not the way it is. God comes along and gives us through an example over in Acts 5 and verse 29. Remember Peter as he's standing against the council, the governing body of the Jews there. And they're threatening him, telling him not to preach and teach anymore. And then Peter comes along and says, here's an approved example, right? "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." So we know, not from our own thinking and our own reasoning, we know that the only way you can come up with an exception to something God says, you have to go to the Scriptures and let God tell you that. And that's exactly what He does here, and that's what we have to look for. So when God authorizes something, we can't unauthorize it because maybe we don't like it or whatever. But we have to let the Word of God do the speaking for us. So let's talk about expediencies and some of the rules that we can see in Scripture of how to properly and rightly understand this concept of expediencies. First, I'd like to say to you is we've already maybe mentioned before that expediency first must be authorized. It first must be authorized. It first must be authorized. And there's three ways we authorize anything. It's through direct statement, approved example, and necessary inference, the conclusion we must come to, right? That's the only three ways we can go to Scriptures and gain the instructions that God has given to us. And of course, we have to rightly divide that information. So in expediency, it has to be first authorized. What are we trying to get accomplished? The thing that we're trying to get accomplished has to be first authorized. And then now the tools or the methods we use to accomplish it is the expediency, and therefore it's authorized through that. It cannot violate other Scriptures. So when you think about all those staple passages, 2 John 9, "Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son." The essence of us being faithful and right before God is that we must abide within the Scriptures. We can't deviate from anything, and we have to have that authority that is there. Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." There's nothing that can be done, or no action that we can take, no teaching we can hold to, no doctrine that we can present, that we cannot go to the Scriptures and find authority for it first. We can't do that. We looked at Uzzah last night in 1 Chronicles, didn't we? We talked about Uzzah. And even though the new cart was a great idea for the time, the problem was it wasn't authorized. The ark wasn't authorized to be carried that way. God had already spoken how He wanted it done. And so therefore, you couldn't say that the ark was just an expediency. Or the cart was just an expediency. Hey, it was the best way, the quickest way. David probably thought that way, didn't he? But you know, hey, this is the quickest, easiest way of getting this done. that was not an expediency. It wasn't authorized by God first to carry it that way. So you can't use that because it didn't. The cart didn't directly carry out what God told them to do, you see. He said to carry it. When he specified to carry it with the priest, everything else was eliminated. Even the great oxen and the new cart, you know, as nice as that would have looked. And you can just imagine how much time David would have even spent in taking care of that. The bottom line to it is, God had already specified how He wanted the ark to be moved, and nothing else would do. Nothing else could be a substitute for it. So an expediency always has to first be authorized. Each and every time it has to be authorized, there can be no shortcuts there. Well, an expediency also, when you think about it, it must be authorized. Let's think through it a little bit further. Our passage over in Matthew 28, we read earlier about here's the Lord's instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told that to the disciples that were standing there. And then he told the disciples to teach them, those who are converted, right? He says, to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So that means the disciples would teach those who were converted the very same things that Jesus had taught them to do. So you have the same unified message coming to everyone who's converted, right? And we're told to go out, and so therefore we also have a responsibility of going out and preaching and teaching the gospel to all that are around. So what's authorized is to go teach the gospel. Among some other things there, we're just going to focus on that part. What's authorized is to go teach the gospel. The expediencies that are authorized may be many things. And I'm going to just talk about the travel part of it here for the most part. You can go by car. You can go by foot. You can go by mule. You can go by bus or by plane. Hey, you can even use the internet to spread the word too. And you can list a lot of other things there because the generic authority to go teach, guess what? It covers all those things. Those are expediencies by which you would carry out that, at least the travel part of going and preaching the gospel. All of them are authorized. But guess what? You can't steal the car. You maybe say, well, you know, we really need to get the gospel out, and these heathen people, well, they don't need their car anyway. Let's take the car and take off and go teach with it. Wrong, you can't do it. Why? Because over in Ephesians 5:28, he that stealeth and steal no more. God forbids it. It's violating another scripture. So no expediency can come along and violate another passage that is there. We have to weigh out all those things that are there before we make that judgment decision about the expediency. In Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As we mentioned that passage last night as well. But when you think about that, well, what is authorized there? Well, we know from the necessary conclusion from that passage, in order for us to keep the command to assemble together, well, guess what? We got to have a place to assemble. It's a necessary conclusion that is there. You cannot fulfill that command unless you have at least a place to assemble. So a place to assemble is what is authorized through generic authority. And then guess what? What is authorized to meet that responsibility to assemble is authorized to use, you know, you can build a building. You can have a tent. You can have a house. You can meet in a house. You can meet in the field. While you can buy, you can rent, you can, you know, any other kind of arrangement there to get you a place to actually assemble together. Those expediencies are authorized. We may not use all those expediencies. Now, if someone was to come along and say, well, a church needs to build a gymnasium, well, that's an addition. That's not directly carrying out the responsibility of the church to assemble together to carry out the worship of God. That's what's authorized. The gymnasium is something, you know, that's the recreational work. The Lord never specified that at all. That's no different than you know, saying, hey, you know, we're going to use this brand new cart to carry the ark in. And it's not authorized at all. Gymnasium is not authorized. We have brethren all over the place that, you know, guess what? They build whatever they want to. They build family life centers, and they build kitchens, and they build gymnasiums. And when I was in Gainesville, the old Crossroads Church, they were planning on building a huge building, and it was going to have a track that ran around the outside of it. And they had several recreation rooms within in the building. Well, where's the authority to play into those things? It's not authorized. That's not an expediency. because that particular work that they're doing is not authorized. Everything has to be authorized. There's no shortcutting that can come along there. We can look at the passage over in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, where there Paul is giving instructions to the church at Corinth, and he's telling the brethren about the collection for the needy saints there and how they were to do and conduct this collection. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, there's a lot of other passages about the collection, like the attitude and the things that are there. But we're just going to look at this one here for just the time we have tonight. Well, what's authorized is the free will collection from the local saints is what's authorized there. So the expediency of picking what time it is authorized. You know, do we take the collection up at the beginning of the Sunday morning service? Do we take it up at the end, during the middle? All of those options are available to us. All of them are authorized. All of them would be deemed as expediencies to carry out this command to take up the collection, right? We can use plates to collect them. Maybe back in the old days, a hat, right? Pass a hat around, right? You could use either one of them. It would not matter one bit. You can choose whatever is the best, the most appropriate thing there. Those things would be authorized expediencies. But now if the church came along and said, well, we need to raise some money, and so let us have a bake sale. Well, guess what? That's not an expediency because it does not directly fulfill the instructions that Paul was giving to the church over here in Corinth. It doesn't have anything to do with it. A bake sale has nothing to do with this. This is not a form of raising money that is authorized here in the New Testament. That is something different. They have added something to that. A car wash or whatever it might well be. Fundraisers. You know how all these things that churches do to raise money. Those things, because guess what? He specified how the collection was to be and what it was to be here, and everything else comes off the table. So you cannot deem those other operations and activities as expediencies because they're just simply not authorized. There's no Bible authority for them. Well, an expediency must directly carry out or facilitate what has been authorized, and it must not be an addition. So that's kind of what we've been talking about here. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, you know, here we have the passage that authorizes us congregational singing, where we all join in together to carry out the worship of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's what's there. Congregational singing is authorized. So that's why when we talk to our friends and neighbors about that, why we do it, the reason we do it, because Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 tells us those very same things, and it authorizes that. So to carry out that instruction as we sing together in a congregational setting, that authorizes the expediencies of song books and song leaders. And those things are authorized, so it's okay for the church to have them. People may come along and says, you know, you show me a Bible passage that states that you can have a song book. Well, I show you Ephesians 5:19. And that's generic authority there that authorizes us to carry out that act of worship. And guess what? A song book would be an expediency. It directly helps us fulfill the commandment that is there. Okay. Now, guess what? It does not authorize instrumental music. Instrumental music can never be deemed as an expediency. It's an addition. It has to be authorized. It's a different type of singing, right? Or a different type of music, excuse me. That has to be authorized. You can't circumvent that. You can't just say, hey, we don't have a scripture for it, so let's throw it in and call it an expediency. It doesn't work. Church singing groups. We don't have no Bible authority for that. We have no Bible passage that authorizes that. We have authority for us to sing together, but we don't have anything specifying or allowing us the ability to have church song singing groups or choirs to perform for us. Not in the New Testament. So therefore, it cannot be deemed as a expediency. Because Ephesians 5:19 is speaking to all of us. And so therefore, we have to stick with what the Scriptures are teaching us there. An expediency can't be specified. Over in Matthew 18 and verse 15, there Jesus, and we're just using that one part of the verse there, is talking about what you do when you have an issue with your brother. If your brother sins against you, right? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So the passage is specifying certain things that, guess what? We cannot deem expediencies here because certain things are specified. Number one is specified that if your brother sins against you, you need to go to him. Okay? And you need to go to him alone, at least the first part of that, right? So that's what's specified. So I can't come along and say, well, you know, because I'm uncomfortable with dealing with people, that I'm much more comfortable on social media. So what I'll do is I'll just blow up Facebook, you know, and I'll get my grievance out there and correcting that way through Facebook because I'm not comfortable with going to people and dealing with people. Wrong. It's specified. You go to him. You go to him and him alone. That's specified. We do not have the right or the authority to change that, no matter how uncomfortable I feel about it. It doesn't matter what I think or what I feel or how the trends are in society today or all those other things. What's specified has to stand, and we cannot deem things that are specified. We can't change them and say, hey, they fall to matters of judgment that I can choose, because we can't. We have to do what God has told us or instructed us to do. I remember a sister one time, she was an older lady, and she was in a congregation, I think out west. At the time, I think she wrote me, it was out west. And she was having some issues in the church, and her husband had passed away, and she would just, she would call me up for advice and ask me things occasionally. And I always wanted, I said, well, you can't pick a better person than that, pick for advice, But she would call me up, and so she had some issues. So she was very nervous. She wasn't comfortable in going to the elders, and so she was asking me, what can I do to get this work out? So, well, you got to go to them. That's what you have to do. You got to go to them. And so she said, well, I'm not sure because I'm kind of upset over it, and I don't want to say the wrong thing. I said, you're right about that, because you do not need to approach them in the wrong way, because you do not accuse them of anything. The scriptures talk about that. There you have to be very careful as you approach the elders. You don't lay accusations against them. So she was very nervous. So but she had to go to him. She had to go to him and work those situations out in the proper way. And so what we end up determining for the best thing for her to do was to write a letter and write down her everything she wanted to say and put those things in the proper attitude based on scripture. And that's what the writing of the letter was, an expediency that she could use to go there and sit down with the elders and then cover the things that was on there. It worked out perfect for her, right? Everything was fine with that. She couldn't violate scripture by just throwing an accusation out or not talking about it and leaving, all those things. That's not authorized. Jesus has talked about how to go about doing things and handling things. And those things that are specified, we do not have the ability to say we have a choice in the matter. Nope, God has already made the choice. The things that we can do, then those things are fine. And I mentioned the posting on Facebook because I know that many of you probably have heard situations where matters that should have been handled between individuals, we're reading about them on social media. And some kind of way people think that that's okay. Well, not really according to Scripture. There's a proper way God wants things done. Expediences are not a source of authority within themselves. Each thing has to be approved. Just like we talked last night. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Again, our passage over in Colossians 3:17. So expediencies do not stand alone as sources of authority. Meaning that we can't say that because we have a website. Well, the reason we have the website is because we've authorized it through Scripture, right? The reason we can come to the conclusion that it's okay for us to have a website is because we've taken the generic authority to teach, and realizing that we're using the website to teach and put information out for people to go to and hear the gospel. So it's a direct connection to that. So that, therefore, that expediency of a website is authorized through the generic authority to teach. Okay. Well, guess what? I can't turn around and say because the website is okay, I can now turn around and say that the church can run a network of websites it can offer a service to build websites for everybody in the United States, because we're going to start our own website company up. Okay, the website company has to be authorized. So you have to go to the scriptures and show that. You can't say because we have a website, we can also have run and operate and facilitate a website company. Those are two different things. So expediencies don't authorize other things. They have to be authorized themselves. Think of expediencies as a kind of the terminal end of authority. That's where the terminal comes to an end. That's the end of the line. We start off up here trying to establish whether or not it's right or wrong with God, and then we find out if the expediency that we're trying to use fits with all the scriptures that are before it. And now once we come to that, there's the application of that, the will of God being carried out, and that's the end of it. So you can't turn that into something that grows and creates other things, because it has to also be authorized, prove all things, whatsoever you do in word or deed. Expediencies need to edify. Over in Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So when you think about, and then you can look at the passage over here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So we need to always be concentrated on the fact, especially when we're working with things that the church, remember we made that distinction last night between the individual work and the church. Well, whenever we're dealing with the church, we're dealing with all of us. And everything needs to be done with that mindset that we're trying to edify and build up the body of Christ. We don't want to be divisive or tearing down the body of Christ. That would be detrimental. So expediencies need to fit in that concept of edifying. Now, what I also want to make mention of is that they need to be, we need to consider each other as far as edification, but that's a two-way street too. Because sometimes people don't want to be edified, okay? They don't want to submit to Scripture, and sometimes, and many times this has happened in the church, and I know you've all probably seen this before, but you get the brother that sits over in the corner, and he ain't going to listen to what the Word of God is saying. He doesn't want to be built up. He's got his mind made up that this is the only way, guess what? This is the only way it can be done. And he's not yielding to authority. He's not yielding to what the Bible says. He's not turning to Scripture. It's just that's the way it is. And as Paul made mention over in 1 Corinthians 14, if any man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Because God provides everything that we need to edify ourselves and build ourselves up. There's no reason for me to be lacking knowledge and shunning knowledge of the Word of God. I need to be willing to be edified. So remember, like the screech owl shutting the project down, we don't need to be that screech owl that's shutting things down because we just don't like something. We need to make sure that it's based on the New Testament and our stand we're willing to be taught by others. Which kind of leads us to the next point here, is we must consider the weak brother. Now a lot of times what we find there when it comes to that subject, right, is the argument starts, right, and the contention starts. Nobody's claiming to be the weak brother though. No one's coming up and claiming to be the weak brother, but they want the benefits of that concept. Look at what Paul says here. And most of these things that he's talking about are related to individuals anyway here, these passages here. Look at Romans 14 and 15 here, and just look at the language. We do have to have a consideration for each other. We want to operate in love. Expediencies, remember, expediencies have to bear the burden of meeting all the scriptures, right? We don't want to violate anything God has taught in an expediency. It has to fit in with all of those things. So it does take work when you're starting to deal with expediency, since you have to work through those things. I will get to Romans here in just a second. I know it's in the New Testament. In the 15th chapter, we'll start there, verses 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In 14, and looking at 1 and 2, receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For the one, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So here's the concept. Here's things that God doesn't care about. God doesn't care if you eat meat or vegetables, right? Guess what? Let's not destroy each other over those things that don't matter, right? The work of God matters. So when it deals with the church, there's things the church needs to be actively doing and working at. We cannot allow ourselves to be shut down because we're number one, just basically having a contention among ourselves, and we're not going to the Word of God to resolve it. The Word of God will resolve it. If it's authorized, we need to know, get on the same page. How do we establish authority? We need to know that. We should all be able to do that. If we have someone who is weak in faith or in knowledge, they don't understand, we want to sit down and teach them. So many times, you know how those situations go on. Somebody, you know, Larry's sitting over here in the corner, and you know, he's the reason that the church doesn't have a gospel meeting. Because Larry thinks that a gospel meeting is, you know, he's never done one of those before, and you know, guess what? He just thinks something's wrong with it. It just doesn't look right. And so I sit over there in the whole church, well, you know, we're going to hurt Larry's feelings if we don't have, if we have a gospel meeting. And I say that because I faced that one time in a congregation. They hadn't had a gospel meeting in like 20 years. And when I raised the point, we need to have a gospel meeting, there were people that said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. That's a bad thing. There's something wrong with that. We had all those a long time, right? None of those things are rationales or sources of authority, first of all. So if I'm sitting over there saying that, then guess what? Don't let me be the screech owl. The church needs to do the work that God has set before it to do it. Now, there's different ways we can do things, and sometimes we can accommodate things, but guess what? You pull me aside, open the Bible up, and you know, guess what? Okay, Larry, well, guess we're going to be studying every day this week, whatever it's going to take, because we're going to have to understand this properly. We're going to have to get on the same page with the Word of God, because this is understandable and this is reasonable. Now, after you study with me and I still don't have any Bible authority or using any Scripture, then, you know, guess what? Larry, you need to fix your attitude, because the New Testament teaches you to do that. I remember a situation one time that there was a congregation that I was preaching for. They needed me to fill in. Their preacher got sick. I used to do a lot of fill-in work when I was a younger preacher. And a lot of the area congregations, I would go out and I would, you know, fill in for them. Well, I've been there and they just, you know, everything was going good. They you know, the teaching was good. We were getting along real well. Well, guess what? There was a couple members there. They would never shake my hand when I walked out the door. You know, so something was going on there, right? And I would try to shake my hand, do friendly smile, and I'm like, you know, this didn't have it. So after a while, you know, the elders were thinking about me coming out on a regular basis, and things were moving along real well. But I knew something was kind of going on with them. Well, come to find out, and they pulled me aside and said, you know, we love you to work with us, but we got a couple members here that, and they put it in such a way. What it was, they had a problem with skin color. And that was their issue. That was their hang up. Well, you know, it was certainly, you know, who do you pick to be the preacher? That's, you got a variation there, right? But you can't not pick a preacher because of the skin color. That's wrong. You got to fix that, right? The church can't just allow that to go on. It can't shut itself down for that purpose. You got to fix that because that's wrong. That's not lawful for the church to do that, because then you're participating in something that's wrong. So eventually I think they got it all worked out, you know. But the point is that when we look at this passage, this is one of those things that I think a lot of times if we're not careful, we've allowed people to manipulate the church and keep it from doing the work that God needs it to be doing. And that's not what this is for. Expediencies, once they're authorized, we need to certainly respect those things that are there. And if it's something that is a matter that is that's reasonable, that we can work with one another over, fine. But when it's a matter of me not studying and not willing to study, that's a different thing. The passage is talking about conscience being violated, because I've been forced to do something that violates my conscience, right? So a lot of times in these arguments, that's not the point that's coming out. It's, you know, I just don't want you to do it because I don't like it. So I bring those things out because I think it's necessary to, when you talk about it, because expediencies are necessary for us to be able to function and carry out the work of the Lord today. And guess what? We have got big work to get done today. There are souls all around us, and people are dying very fast, quickly. They're leaving this world, and some of them are falling in our scope or our sphere. And we've got to make sure we are fully functional as the Lord's people, because there is no one else on this planet that God is going to use to direct and lead souls to His Son. We're it. We can't depend on the denominations. We can't depend on the U.S. government. God depends on His people. to deliver the word. We're the light of the world, and we're fully functional as a church. Every local church has the ability to fulfill everything that is set before us, and we will have to understand the use of expediencies to carry that work out effectively today. If you're here tonight, if you've been pondering the gospel, if you've been thinking about, maybe you've been studying with someone, and you've been thinking about your soul's condition before the God of heaven and earth, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're doing those things, and hopefully that you will consider that the Word of God, the gospel, as Paul would say, is God's power unto salvation in Romans 1:16. There's nothing else that you need to know other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know it, you grab hold to it, and do you believe it? Do you believe it with all your heart? The Ethiopian eunuch was going along. Philip met him as he was out there on that deserted place, met him in the chariot. Philip preached to him Jesus Christ. And as the eunuch was going along, he saw water. And the eunuch says, "Look, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He was ready. He was ready to get into Christ. He was excited about that. Have you studied to such a point where you know that it's time for you to get into Jesus Christ? Well, can you imagine how much of a thrill it was, the excitement in the mind of the eunuch when that chariot came to a stop? The two of those men went down into the water, and the eunuch comes up out of that water, and that man is rejoicing. The gospel is the only thing God has given to bring about the true rejoicing that your soul needs. If you're thinking about those very serious things, if you're ready to be baptized, have your sins removed, then the God of heaven and earth will permit you the baptism that will lead to the rejoicing that you need. Are you a Christian? And we've been talking about things of authority. Are you living according to the authority of the New Testament? Are you steadfast on those things? But if you're yielding, if you're falling short there, if you need encouragement, if you need to repent, will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time?